Thank you so much for singing, and Brother Dan has put one on there. You've heard that chorus some, but maybe not the main part of the song. And thank you, Brother Dan, and thank you for singing out. Thank you for being here. And we're getting right into the Bible study tonight and looking at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we're going to preach about this, what we've received, or teach through this. If you've got your hand out, there are some blanks if you choose to follow along or make some notes on there, then it's certainly good for you to do. But I want to teach through this, and the title being What We've Received. I may preach a message sometime about the ownership of the gospel. And you say, well, don't be pretentious. You can't own it. Well, we do own it. It's God's, but we the poor choice of words, but we buy into it because it means so much to us. And that's what I'm thinking of when the apostle says here, through the inspiration of God, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. And I would submit to you that until you get to a place where you own it, you won't ever do much with it. You've had people come to your and talk to you about different things around your house, and they'll say things like, well, your house needs fixing, or your car, or your whatever. But then if you get into a business deal with them, and then they say, wow, our roof needs replacing, then it's a whole different situation, because now I've got some skin in the game. Now I've got it. And it's wonderful when folks, and sometimes it's just habit that they get into it and all that, people will tell things about the church. Well, your church building needs this, or the parking lot needs this, or your bus needs this. But then it's a wonderful sound to a pastor's ear when they say, well, our roof needs some working on, because that means they're buying into it. And hopefully, you know, we've got three kids. One of them's downstairs with Brother Kyle, and then the other two graduating this one Friday and one last Monday from college. And so I'm hoping to get to a place where they say, Dad, you know, looks like we need to buy some things around here. Looks like we need to buy some new roof. It looks like we need to pay somebody. I haven't got to that point yet. So far, if anything needs done, they just said, well, Dad, looks like you need to use something there. Looks like our car needs tires. Looks like this. I want to get to a place where I said, well, Dad, here's some money. Well, looks like we need to buy some groceries this week. But we're not there yet. But pray for us. But here we see the apostle saying, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry. And I challenge all of you before you leave tonight to make sure that we understand that we've got ownership of this. And so what's done needs to be done by us, through us, with us. It's not just the thing of, oh yeah, that ministry over there. No, this ministry that we have a part of. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the Bible says, which we, as we have received, we faint not. But, because it's our ministry, because of what God's done in our heart, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And why is that important? Well, it's important for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I'll stop there. We may look on down through verse number 10 here in just a little bit, but we'll stop there. And I want to teach just through this passage about what we've received. Did you notice that the tone of those verses? This is what's happened to us. If our gospel is hid in verse number 3, it didn't say if God's gospel doesn't get to them, but if our gospel is hid, this apostle, this preacher is buying into it. Say, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those that desperately need it. It's hid to them that are lost. And so I want to look at a few things that we can see as he gets ownership. Seeing we have this ministry. Father, bless us now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, in verse number 1, as we hasten through, we see his determination. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, since it's happened that way, almost like you just drive it down, since this has happened, that determination, we see that he takes ownership in verse number 1. It's our ministry. It's the one that given us. Nothing significant will go out until it first comes in. Isn't that the way it's true with the people that you work with? I mean, as long as they kind of stand over in the corner, arms folded, not trying to get involved with anything, they're not going to be much help to the whole organization. But when they get in there and roll their sleeves up and get their hands down into their elbows and start working on something, then you've got a person who can push forward whatever the mission is of the certain organization. And so it is with the gospel. I want all of us to understand that God has left it to us to get it done, and he wants to empower us, but he also wants to use us. But I see not only his dedication or his ownership there. At the end of verse number 1, we see his perseverance, because he says, we faint not, or we don't falter, we don't fall down. I've mentioned before, I've heard people, as something happens, as I often does, something goes wrong with a project, says, well, you got a flop on your hands, don't you? It's like, well, I like to say we have a flop on our hands instead of I have a flop on my hands. But yes, you're right. But when we own it, we stick to it. You, if you've got children in here, it was a whole lot different when we brought the first one home from Mercy Hospital. We've got two Catholics and one Southern Baptist, because Maddie and Jared, the two oldest ones, they were born in Mercy Hospital in Iowa. So the nuns would be walking up and down the hospital. Priests came in, asked him if they wanted to pray over. Said, no, we've got our own priest. John would not let that like that. So when you get those two, and the third one down here in Nashville at the Baptist Hospital, when you get them and you take them home, it's a whole different ballgame. I'd held babies. I'd helped my nieces and nephews and cousins and all of that. But I never had messed with one that was yours all the way. Boy, oh boy, these ones are expensive. And I'm finding out they haven't gotten any cheaper as they got up older. Now their toys are bigger, their things are more expensive, and all of that. But it's a whole different ballgame when you own them. I'm reminding the Lord often, Lord, they're yours. You just loaned them to us, so you pay, please. But it's a whole different ballgame when they're yours. And it's a whole different ballgame when we talk about the ministry here. It's not just something that I'm coming to observe. It's not just something I'm coming to be a casual participant of. No, we're jumping in. I hope we are. We're seeing we have this ministry. That's what drives us to get to the end of verse number 1 when he says, we faint not. Because the only way we're going to persevere is if we have ownership and say it's important to persevere. That's why I've talked to several people in the last month or so, saints of God who are older, and they've told me in essence this phrase, Pastor, I just want to be faithful to Jesus all the way to the end. Isn't that a blessing when you hear a 90-year-old say that? You know what I find from that, what I know from that? I know that they're not an observer. They're not a spectator. They're a participator. And so I appreciate that. So we see his determination. But then look on verse number 2. We see not only participation or determination that he takes ownership, but then we see the honesty that came in verse number 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We need to preach and to teach the Bible truthfully with no deceit. Not walking in craftiness. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We're not talking about all of the TV preachers that are on there, and not all of them are bad. There are some of them that are wonderful, but some of them are you would do well just to stay clear of, because they're handling the Word of God deceitfully. And so you ought to be like, we ought to be like the Bereans. We ought to search the Scriptures daily and see whether that person on the television is worth watching or listening to or not. But here we see that he's telling us we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not fabricating things, crafting. We're not making things up, nor are we handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by open manifestation or open demonstration, manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. That's why I tell people as they come and join the church, I said it should be the most transparent place you would ever want to come to. You say, well, it's not very flashy. It's not very, it's not much mystique and mystery and hidden things. I said, that's not the way church is supposed to be. Oh, I mean, you'll never find out all that there is to find out in the Word of God. God will, if you'll do it, if you'll allow Him, He'll keep you coming back again and again and again until you're an old Christian and finally go to heaven to see Him face to face. But as far as what a church stands for, I tell them it ought to be the most transparent place from those back doors, or the parking lot really, but from those back doors all the way to the cross on the front here. You ought to be able to look through, and we are who we are. We stand for what we stand for. You don't come in like some of the cults and find something after you've been in there a certain amount of months and you get to another degree, and then you find out this new truth, so to speak, about who Jesus really was, or who this or that or the other. We will all come to a greater appreciation for Christ the more we grow in Him, but we'll never find a different Christ than the one you first found out about when your Sunday school teacher and four-year-old boys or girls taught you that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so we see His honesty here, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, truthfully, and with no deceits. Let me take you back to Acts chapter 17. I made mention of it already. But in Acts chapter 17, verse number 11, the Bible says this. The Bible says, then these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I would challenge you, anytime you hear something on the radio, anytime you hear something from this pulpit, anytime you hear something from anywhere, it's not you challenging the person. If it is, it's biblical challenging. When you take what they say home and you put it up against the Word of God. I heard somebody the other day on an old YouTube video that was recorded on YouTube, and I thought, oh my goodness, that doesn't sound right. Well, that's the Holy Spirit telling you this. Hey, something's wrong with what's being said there, and you ought to search the Scripture, search the Bible for yourself. So we see, first of all, His determination in verse number 1. We faint not. His honesty in verse number 2, not walking in craftiness. But then I want you to see in verse number 3, it'll drive that point down deep that I told you about the ownership, and that is His gospel. Look in verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid... It's not God's gospel. It's not somebody, it is, yes. It's not just God's gospel. It's not just the gospel. If our gospel be hid. You don't ever hear a grandmother, a proud grandmother say, well, this little girl that lives over there, oh yeah, she happens to be my daughter's daughter. She says, oh no, that's my grandbaby. And she'll say, you want me to show you pictures? I say, oh, no, thank you. You know, like that one said, have I showed you pictures of my grandbabies? I say, oh, no, and I want to thank you for not. So, no, I'm always glad to look at it. But why do they do that? Because they're proud as a peacock. They're owning that baby. That's theirs. Sometimes you got some parents like that or some in-laws like that. You say, I know, they need to back off that ownership because they're really not theirs. But... They're theirs, and that's how the gospel is put here. But if our gospel, and we see that it's His gospel, God has allowed Him to buy in, so to speak. It is, if it's hid, who's it hid to? It's not hid to us because we've already got it. It's hid to those that are lost. And then it goes on to say in the next verse about Satan trying to blind the minds. And I just want to spend just a little bit of time here while I have it, to share with you what Satan's desire to blind people. The scripture says in verse number 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know that person that we're praying for, that person that you're concerned about, you want to see him get saved? It's not that they're such a wicked somebody that just won't come around to believing. Satan's got their mind blinded. That's what he wants to do. He desires to blind people. Can I give you this little thought? Here's what Satan does. Satan blinds a person's mind, and then so that he can control their body through addictions and through different devices and evil wickedness and all that, so that he can ultimately condemn their soul to hell. Damn their soul, condemn their soul. So he works, he contrasts it. It's completely opposed to the way God works. Because here's what God does. God saves a soul, as wicked as it is. He renews their mind, renewing our minds by the Word of God, and then He transforms their body. So what Satan does is he controls their body through addictions and vices and wickedness and all of that, trashes their mind till ultimately he has condemned their soul because they've been blinded by all that he's put forth. And it's completely opposite of what God did for you. God saved your soul when you weren't worth saving. There wasn't anything God, you know, sometimes we put like, wow, God really saw something in me that he really liked. He didn't see anything in you that he liked. It was his ever-loving will and goodness that saved us. Wasn't anything, we didn't bring anything to the table. It was all God, and he saved our soul. We're renewing our minds by the Word of God, and then he transforms us. That's why we gave up some things. When you got saved, and you were saved for a little while, then you got in the Bible, and all of a sudden you're reading and said, well, I don't think I should be doing that anymore. I used to do that. I used to take that. I used to drink that. I used to do that. I used to all do all these other things, and hopefully that hasn't stopped in our lives. I hope that we haven't quit growing closer to him, but Satan desires the blind people. And then God desires, though, good for us. Let me show you what I mean by that. In John chapter 10, these verses will be familiar to you when you hear them. John chapter number 10 says this, I am the door, Jesus speaking. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief, on contrasting, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, salvation, and they might have it more abundantly, a joyful life. So God, first of all, comes, Jesus came, so we'd have heaven or life, and that we would even have abundant life while we've got it here on this earth. We would have that joy. So you see that contrast, and I know you do, but I hope we understand those people that we desperately want to see get saved. It's not that they're just being obstinate. God, or Satan rather, has put a blind over them, and they oftentimes, until we can see God break through on them, they truly don't see what they need to see. But it's all If it's people are blinded, if the gospel is hid or veiled or blind but with a blind, then it's blinded to or it's hid from those that are lost. So we see here, though, that the apostle comes up and says, it's our gospel, and we want it not to be hid anymore. We want it to get out to everybody. And then we see the last one in verse number 5 and 7. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ. And ourselves, your servants for Jesus Christ. He says, I'm your servant over there in Corinth for the sake of Jesus Christ. For God hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Verse number 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not ourselves. And so we see, first of all, if any servant of the Lord, you, me, whoever it is, we proclaim Christ. I don't want to preach about how good I can help somebody. You know, there's several reasons why, but the big one is I can't save or help anybody except what I direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already told you this little one-liner, but somebody pulled up in a church parking lot one time. He saw the pastor. He says, he pulled in his car and whipped in. He said, you're the guy that has all the answers? He says, no, but I know that guy. I know the one that does. And so we proclaim Christ, not ourselves, and that's the only message that we do, because there have been people that have gotten off track and they have gotten to where they proclaim themselves and how they can help and how they can help your life and they can change these things. Listen, if you ever hear somebody that he's the hero of every story that he ever tells, you should be careful. Because if a true aspect of a good gospel preacher always pointing people to Jesus Christ. What does Preacher Lassie say? Just brag on Jesus. Basically, just wherever you get a chance, just brag on Jesus. Tell about that. So we proclaim Christ, not ourselves. But here's the other thought, though, on verse number 6. For God commandeth the light to shine out of darkness. But how does that happen? If I'm going to shine out to a dark world, what has to happen to me first? Well, look at the verse. First of all, it hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I can't give it out until I first take it in. That's true both in salvation. You can't tell anybody about how can we be effective telling folks about salvation unless I personally have it. But it's also true in your teaching and preaching and helping people in different lives. If you're somebody who always puts out and trying to help, but you're never taking in, you're never receiving from the Lord. We received the Lord first, we delivered to the Lord first of all what we received. We can only reflect what's taken in. That's why the moon, we'll see it tonight, and it reflects off of the sun. That's the way God has made it. Well, He also has made us to be a bunch of reflectors of Him. He didn't want any of us to be the generators of this light. He is the light of the world. And as we open up our lives and clear out the junk, and He shines through us, then we can be a witness to this lost and dying world. We can only reflect what we can, what we take in. But the treasure in us, we have this treasure in earthen vessel, verse number 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So as we see this passage, and we're closing now, we see the apostle's determination. He takes that ownership. He says, we've received, we've gotten this ministry. It's the equivalent in today, if you had some business venture that you were wanting to get in, wanting to get people get on it, they've signed on the dotted line. Now it's us. Only this is 100 million times more important. But for the illustration's sake, that person says, I'm not sure about all that. But then when they fully get convinced and they say, wow, I'm in. And then they're the person that's trying to get other people in on it. And I'm certainly not trying to say we're at a marketing scheme here trying to get more people to get in on this, but I'm just using it as an illustration. The difference is when that person accepts it and says, oh yeah, this is life-changing, then that's the way it is with the gospel. We have this ministry. And if we've had this ministry, then we don't want to faint. So I want you to notice the ownership that he presents in this portion of Scripture, and may all of us be challenged to say, yep, that's the gospel that got me in. That's my gospel. Oh, it's not my gospel in that it's different than everybody else. It's the common salvation. But that's the gospel, that's the story that got me. And may we receive it, and may we also give it. Father, bless us now is our prayer. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us own this thing. Lord, we're not multi-level marketers. Lord, I wouldn't waste my time trying to get people to sign up for something that I thought was only going to help them a little bit with their some avenue of their life. But dear Lord, may all of us give the rest of our lives trying to spread the message of the gospel that will save anybody who would put their faith in Jesus Christ, what we've received. Bless us, please, I pray, in Jesus' name. Would you do this for me as you sit there and as we begin to play? Perhaps you're thinking tonight, well, I need to own this more. I've been more of a spectator than a participator. I've been more of a watcher than somebody who gets involved. That ought to change, my friend. There ought to be somebody at your work, somebody on your street, somebody in your family, somebody in your circle of friends, somebody somewhere that you could say, I ought to, this ministry, since we've received it, it got me and it ought to save somebody else. And I trust that you'll think about somebody that you could share the blessed gospel with. Would you stand together with me as she begins to play? And as you come tonight, if God's leading you to, may you take ownership of the gospel ministry that God has given to us. Maybe you're here and you're not sure you're saved. You're here on a Wednesday night. Think that's a wonderful thing. You're here on a Wednesday night, but you're not sure that you're saved. If that's you tonight, would you just come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can get it 100% shored up and be certain that you're on your way to heaven? As she plays, would you come? A little while, and then we're going to prepare for baptism. And as we do that, I'm excited for what the Lord is doing in our church. Excited for Logan taking a stand for the Lord and following him in baptism. And I trust that you would be blessed by it as well. Thank you. You may look this way. Well, here's what we're going to do. Logan Rivers is going to be baptized. He's been saved for a long time, but wants to follow Christ in believers' baptism. I'm excited to do that. And but we also wanted to, we need to show the video from our missionaries in Kazakhstan, the Phillips. But we're not able to broadcast that for security and safety reasons. So what we're going to do is they're going to stop the live stream, and then we're going to show that video while I go back and get ready for baptism, and then we'll all get to participate and see somebody follow Christ in believers' baptism. So what we're going to do is have you be seated, and it's a very special night. We thank the Lord for Logan and his desire to follow the Lord in baptism. It's an exciting time in his life. He's also getting married here in how long, Josie? 23 days. She just knew that right off the bat. And so we're excited for this young couple, and looking forward to all that God has in store for them in their lives together. And I know that you'll be praying for them with me. And so we're going to show this video, and about that time I should be about ready to baptize.